All right, Glenn, I'm gonna let me just turn it over to you and handle praying before, after, whatever you.
Absolutely.
Right guy on the job.
Thank you.
I thought it would be good just to have a few of us pray just for John as he navigates through this time, he and Judy, and I'll open us and anyone that wants to pray, and then we'll get started in our lesson. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign and that you see the future as though it were past. And Lord, we think of those words in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for John and Judy, their witness, their how they reflect you and their shepherding of this wonderful class. I do thank you for the joy that we have of wonderful doctors and physicians. And I pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment, and that through this whole process that John and Judy will experience your amazing grace, and that, Lord, through that others would be encouraged in Christ and others won to Christ.
Heavenly Father, we do lift up John to you. We pray that you would be with him, be with the doctors, and be with the class, and we pray for him, and that you would heal him from this, according to your will.
Father, you are the Lord, the Lord God. Abounding in love and kindness. We pray, we ask that you would bring healing to John. You would minister to those who need you in their extended family.
Father, thank you for John and for Judy and their servant leadership here amongst our Sunday school as well as the church as a whole. We do lift up John during the coming time that you would just encourage him, bless him, calm him, and pray for same for Judy. And we just look to you for strength and your hand as they work through this, and we work through this together as a class. We lift them up, and so we trust you and thank you that you love and care for us. For them.
Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, we commit these prayers to you and John and Judy to your care. In Christ's name, amen. John and I visited this week, and he kind of just updated me on what was going on. And so I changed what I thought we could talk about to just trials and how God orchestrates trials in our lives and uses them for his glory, for the believer. So we're going to look at a few passages. If you'll open your Bible first to 1 Samuel 21, picking up in verse 10. And then we're going to look at Psalms 57 and then jump into Philippians 4. So let's start 1 Samuel 21, picking up in verse 10. This is King David as he's going through a time where he lost perspective. And then we'll see in Psalm 57 how he gained perspective. And then we'll look at Paul in Philippians 4. Verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving as a madman? Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And now if you'll pick up in Psalm 57, which it's believed that these are the words that he penned while in this cave. Psalm 57. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory, awake harp and lyre, and I will waken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let your glory be above all the earth. And our last passage would be Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, very familiar to us. Picking up in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I thought of David, and just here is a man after God's own heart, a man that God used to accomplish so many amazing things. And yet, like all of us, that sometimes you can lose your equilibrium, your perspective. And in this particular scene, remember, here's David. He's been told that he's going to be the king and becomes king. And yet he's on the run from Saul. And that was a constant. 1 Samuel 24 and 26 are the most explicit areas where we see him on the run. But this particular time, he flees over to Philistia into the city of Gath. And as we are familiar with the story, that the king there gets word from his servant that this man, you know, Saul's killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. It's like, man, this guy, what a conqueror, what a man's man. Yet, he takes matters into his own hands and he starts to lose perspective because he takes his eyes off the Lord and puts them on his situation. And that's the tendency of us, when we go through trials, when we go through a crisis. I was having lunch with my daughter, Mary Glenn, this week, and she asked me, she goes, Dad, when you found out you had cancer, what was your first thought? And I said, I've taught on the sovereignty of God for over 35 years, and now I get to live it. And now as I look back, and you all know the story of all the amazing things that took place, people that came to Christ, Amanda Peterson and her walk with Christ, I would never trade what I went through. I look back, and it was the greatest year of my life. I know that sounds crazy. It was 2016, 8 years ago tomorrow, I started chemo and radiation. And little did I realize what lies ahead. It was amazing just to see his hand. No, I don't wish that again. And none of us should wish that. But God's in the storms. And that's how he sanctifies us. Trials really are a benefit because they drive us to Christ. It's like Charles Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I love those words. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. So suffering and trials act like windshield wipers that wipe away the fog so that we can have a clear and accurate view of our Lord. So here's David. He loses perspective. And from one standpoint, it worked. But when he gets to the cave and he realizes, wow, what a coward I was. I didn't trust in the Lord. And theologically, he knew that God was able to rescue him. But when it came to practice, he lost perspective. And so really the question before us is, how do we respond when we get in those situations, when we get news that's not maybe good news? What's our knee-jerk response? And I read from a Puritan, one of the Puritan prayers this week. It so hit me, and I think it's a great reminder for us. He said in his prayer, grant that I may welcome your humbling in private so that I might enjoy thee in public. Let me receive what you are giving me here in the privacy of our time together so that I might exude the joy of the Lord when I'm with others. Again, that's part of it. It's cultivating a heart of trust and the faithfulness of God. As Ben Hayden said, how does God build confidence in our lives? By putting us in one crisis after another that we can't handle. So that when we look back in our lives, we can see how he handled it and he took care of it. And so David, if we see in Psalm 57, we see this transformation in his thinking. You know, he's talking about you are to be exalted, O Lord. And he said, my heart is steadfast. So that quickly we can turn in the right direction. But it's setting our affections on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. As Paul would say, we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ. And we are to reflect on him and his power and in his grace at that time. And the beauty is we have so many situations in scripture where we see God's faithfulness. I mean, you think of Paul, the apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, which is the most, I would just say where he unveiled his real heart before that church. He wrote four letters to that church, but 2 Corinthians is the one where he really unveiled, who he really was and how much he loved this church. But in 2 Corinthians 1:6, he said, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who richly supplies what we need. So he had the sentence of death, meaning death wish. He went on to say in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we were afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in our bodies the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be manifested through us. So then you go to his last letter in 2 Timothy. Here he is in that dungeon and he knows this is the end. And what's his response? It wasn't a pity party. He continued to realize I've got to pass the baton on. And who is that man that he had mentored was Timothy. He knew Timothy had a tendency to be timid and not to lead, but to lean. And he wrote this letter to encourage him. And in 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, remember Jesus, the descendant of David, risen from the dead. Keep your eyes on him. Even though he just said in 2 Timothy 1:15, all who are in Asia, the churches that I had planted have deserted me. All of them. Think how discouraging that would be. And then in 2 Timothy 4:16, he talks about when he was standing at his first defense, he said, no one was there to represent me. No one. He said, but the Lord was with me. And that's the beauty. Do you realize that he is with us in the storms? Do we see that? I think back, and I've mentioned, I think before that, when Amanda was, getting one of her degrees, she was writing a paper and she said, can I write a paper on the story of your leg and the surgery and all that? And I said, sure. So I signed the HIPAA form but one day she called me out of the blue. She said, she was laughing. She said, this is so you. She goes, when you were being interviewed by all these doctors, one of them asked you, are you alone? And they wrote in the notes, no, he's not alone. God's with him. And, I think of another one, my plastic surgeon who was Catholic. She was, and she was asking me all these questions because she was going to be the one that was going to have to take muscle from my back and to transport it to my leg and doing that skin graft. But she said, what are your hobbies? And I said, the Bible. I said, I love God's word. And, little did I realize that her PA was a strong Christian and the PA was reading the notes. And so right before they put me under, she goes, I can't wait to talk to you about Christ. I saw that you're a believer. And so the two of us were working together about sharing the gospel with her boss, which I had 45 minutes alone with her. And we got off my leg and went right to the gospel and the difference in Catholicism and Protestantism. And, she came back to the PA and said, man, I just told this man, I don't even know everything about me. And, so I still pray that the Lord would work, but so how do we respond when we're going through those trials? So Philippians 4:4, I love this. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And again, remember he's on house arrest and he uses the word joy 13 times in this small epistle. And he's talking about, hey, it doesn't matter if you're chained to other guards, no matter what your circumstances are, you can control how you respond. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, let your gentle spirit or your forbearance or your contentment basically be known to all men. The Lord is near. So the beauty is when we are in a crisis, it's a stage the Lord has placed us on. So the world that is watching us can hopefully see and hear the gospel. So God's in control. He's in complete control. He allows no matter what happens in our lives for our good and for his glory. And when we get that, it sure changes the perspective of what he's doing. So that's an encouragement. Then verse 6, be anxious for nothing. And that's the tendency, is to be anxious. You know why? Because we are trying to figure it out in our mind. And as opposed to realizing God, who intends us better than we intend ourselves, is completely in control. So really the battle is in the mind. Romans 8:6 says those who live according to the flesh, you know, reap that. They die. But those who live according to the spirit reap what? Life and peace. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, The Sermon on the Mount, which was a sermon on every verse on the Sermon on the Mount. Outside of the Bible, no book had more of an impact on my thinking than that book. But Lloyd-Jones said this about believers. He said, the real problem with us is that we fail to think. He said, we have little faith. And he said, we allow the circumstances that come into our lives to bludgeon us and to club us and strike us in the head. And we become helpless and defeated. And again, it's because we lose perspective that God really is in control. As Sproul would say, there's not a maverick molecule in the world that, he's working everything out. And so we can be joyful even when we're sorrowful. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul said, though we're sorrowful, yet we're joyful. Because his perspective was on the Lord. So, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I think that's the key, is when we're going through the trials, when we're going through the dark times and we can't see what's ahead, we can realize we can trust him. Charles Spurgeon said, what is darkness to my intellect is sunshine to my heart. And when I can't trust his hand of directing me, I can trust his heart. And so the beauty of scripture, as Romans 15 talks about, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And that sends such a bright message to the world when they see the joy of what we're going through. I still remember talking to Ben Hayden, the pastor I grew up under, my dad directed the music with for 30 plus years. But in his testimony, he was with the CIA and he was over in Nepal and he was a skeptic. He was a cynic. And there was a particular family that basically lost their dad. Their dad had to go to prison and he was going to prison for being baptized. And Ben interviewed one of the leaders in that area who happened to be a Christian. And he said, well, what's going to happen to this family? And he said, oh, Ben, the church will come in and take care of them. And he said, I could not discount the joy that was in that man, the confidence. And I knew he had something that I didn't have. So in the crisis, in the storms, is when God is doing some of his greatest work in our lives. So we're to, by prayer and supplication. So as we pray to him and basically lay out the situation, though he knows it, look, Lord, here's my situation. Here's what's going on in my trial. And then just casting your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Cast it to him and just trust him with it. Watch what he does. Within 2 years of my surgery, my two youngest kids came to Christ and both of them responded, how you and mom handled that trial spoke volumes to us. And again, I would gladly die for one of my kids to be in Christ. And I know each of you would because we love them. So I think the key ingredient here is thanksgiving, being thankful no matter what. And as Paul will say, in these next few years, his verses, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. Let that be your focus. Don't be diverted by whatever the world's saying or whatever the internet's saying. Keep your focus on him. And the things that you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, if you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. Paul understood that because of all he had gone through. Remember, he said, we're like sheep being slaughtered. Every day when he would wake up, he wouldn't know, is this my last day? But he knew that day was coming. But he had the right perspective as he set his affections on the things above. There's a verse I think of often. It's Psalm 94:19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Again, there's times in our lives where the cares that we carry are many. But when we reflect on his goodness and his sovereign hand, we can take great comfort. And we know from James 1, that great section on trials, to consider it all joy. The reason is because we're not perfect and complete, and God knows that we need to go through these things in order to look like Jesus on the back end, so it's not wasted. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to him. How did Jesus respond? He said, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he's been betrayed. It also says in Hebrews 5:7 that he cried out to the Lord. It says he prayed to the Lord with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him. And he was heard because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Again, he understood that was the call that he had committed to because of the joy that was set before him. So Hebrews 12:2, we think of that. Because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it. And again, there's a cross that each of us have been assigned. And we're to take that cross and we're to keep our eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you and I would not grow weary and lose heart. So as we are navigating through these dark times, he's with us every step of the way, and he's accomplishing his purposes. Some of you may remember the story. So I went through the surgery, 12-hour surgery, the cancer and all that. A year and a half later, I'm supposed to go to Israel within a week and have an accident in a home, and I fractured my hip. And but little did I realize what he was doing is the office manager of that clinic was an atheist. And within a year, she comes to Christ and said, she sought me out and said, all this is new to me. I don't know where to go to church. I'm reading Matthew. Can you guide me? And so, oh, I thought, oh, that's the reason all that happened. I can see all the good. Lord, I hope the next convert that you send my way, it doesn't have to be that one. So the hardest part, I think, is to cultivate that attitude and heart of thankfulness and just seeing the good that's coming. And if we, as Lloyd Jones was talking about, can step back, be still in the quietness of our heart and just meditate and contemplate our great God and what he does. And when I was going through the cancer part, on the front end, I didn't know for sure how bad it was. It did not end up being as bad as it could have been. And I think back of his grace in his hand, all the things that would happen. One of them was we were in a 4-story rental, and we have this little newsletter I used to call The Peddler. And Ashley had never opened it up until this Sunday. She opened it up because she said, my husband might lose his leg. We've got to be in a 1-story home instead of a 4-story. So she gets The Peddler, opens it up, and there was a house. And Dave Wood was overseeing this rental house. That's how I got to know Dave. And so we moved from the 4-story to the 1-story. And within a month, I'm at a block party. I don't know any of these people. And there's 2 Catholic men in one room just talking about something. So I just chimed in and quoted the word. And they kind of ignored me. But the guy in the back of the room was 28 years old, named Collins Cunningham. He goes, man, I would love to learn the Bible. And he didn't know a verse of the Bible. So I said, Collins, I live across the street from you. Let's meet every Tuesday night. And we'll go through John. He would average having 20 questions on a piece of paper. And he was so hungry. And he called me. I remember it was on Martin Luther King Day. He called me and he was crying. And he said, look, I'm just overcome with joy that had God not put you in my life, I wouldn't know Christ. And I love Jesus. And I'm so thankful. So I look back at all that he was doing. And it just so builds your confidence in him and what he's doing. And we see his hand. That started when I was young. I was 19, and he placed a big burden on my heart for my neighbor. He was the most lost person I've ever known and considered the wildest athlete that ever played at Vanderbilt. And it was known throughout the community. He was all SEC linebacker and tore his knee. Major Ogilvy hit him from the side, and his world crashed. And he came home from Vanderbilt, didn't even finish school, lived right across the street from me. 4 months, every Sunday morning, I went to his house, knocked on his window to go to church. This one day, it's January, it's snowing out, and I said, I know he's not going to go today. I haven't gone in 3 months. But he goes, I'm going to go, but we got to sit on the back row and leave as soon as it's open. I said, okay. To make the long story short, he comes to Christ. And it's funny, he was drafted by the Pittsburgh Steelers when they won 2 Super Bowls, and he hung up the phone on Coach Knoll. He hung up because he was drafted in the last round because of his knee injury, hadn't really recovered, and they wanted to take a risk on him. And Coach Knoll calls him back and said, Ed, you don't have a choice unless you want to play in Canada. And when he got there, he was amazed at how many other players on that team were believers. Donnie Shell, the former coach of the Colts, just one after another. But I'll never forget the Nashville banner. I still have the article. At the very top, it said, Smith cleans up act. And of course it should have said, God cleans up Smith. But just to see his faithfulness for 20 plus years right after that, teaching high school kids. So again, we don't know what he's doing, but are we going to trust him? And, or are we going to lose perspective? It's one or the other. So really, we have to trust him. And that's where faith comes in. And we can say, like the psalmist said in Psalm 4:7, he said, I have more joy than when the grain and new wine abound. Again, is that us? Do we have more joy? Well, verse 8 says, Philippians 4, it's the one that dwells on these things. That Greek word, logizomai, is talking about to evaluate, to consider, to calculate, just to dig into the word and what it's saying and who we are in Christ. The psalmist, Asaph, remember he said, after he lost perspective, he looks around and the world seems so happy and they have everything. Pride is their necklace. Their eyes bulge with fatness. They have whatever they want. There's no pain in their deaths. And basically, he almost lost complete perspective until he came into the house of the Lord. And then he regained perspective. He saw their end. And he said, the nearness of God is my good. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my life and my portion, my inheritance forever. So I want to open it up to how God has encouraged your heart in a time of trial or adversity. Anyone that wants to share how you've experienced God's amazing grace in adversity. Okay. Thank you.
2 Peter 1:19. So we've had the prophetic word confirmed, which we all see as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That verse we're now reading in October. That's how I started meditating the first. And then December 3rd, that I had the bad fall.
Right.
But meditating on it before this happened, it was what it brought to me, the day dawning and the morning star. Jesus in Revelation is the bright morning star.
Right.
And the day dawn, that's the new heaven and earth.
Right.
But when you're in a dark place before that time, whatever, however small or great it might be, you heed. We have the prophetic word. We know God's word is true. So you're in a dark room. What do you do? You turn the light on. And you shine it until you're guided out. Or if you're searching for something, you turn the light on.
Right.
And you look until you find what you're looking for. And so it's just, you know, doing that over and over again. Okay. Right. That thought, that's a dark thought. I want a light to dispel that dark thought. And I want to be until Jesus comes to me. Yeah. Over and over again. And so that just really blessed me.
That's a great verse. That 2 Peter 1 where Peter had just talked about his experience of the Mount of Transfiguration. As great as that was, he said, we have something better, and it's the more sure word to which you do well, he said, to pay attention to. As a dark shining, light shining in a dark place. Thank you for sharing. That's a wonderful truth, and that's one we need to reflect and think and live out. Amen. Anyone? Yes. Thank you, Jim.
I couldn't hear everything she said. So she said she started meditating on it before she fell. Is that what she said?
Yes, in October is when you started meditating on the passage, right?
Yes, right.
And then when the trial came, you know, later, she had that in her mind to go.
So how did she meditate on it, and when did she meditate on it? Can you answer that, please?
Yes. Well, she said in October is when she started. Oh, in a quiet time? She said all the time.
Anytime, the dark place, or dark, you know, when that thought comes to you, whether it's the enemy or whether it's your friend, whatever, you know, if you go with that thought, where are you going to go? And so you need the light. It's like in a dark place. You turn the light on, you You have God's word in your heart. You go to those verses and you read those verses and you keep on.
Right.
You pray until the light fills the darkness.
Well said. It's like cultivate your trust and familiarity with the Lord in prayer so that when the hammer comes down, the door of the throne room of God is well oiled and will open easily when you run through it.
So when this happened with your leg.
Yeah.
Did you go to the Bible looking up stuff about your circumstances,
the question by Jim is, where did I go when I found out about cancer? I went straight to the Word. The only thing that I read on the internet was John Piper's sermon, Don't Waste Your Cancer. And it was, I read that night. It was 8 pages. But I went straight to the Word. And I was counseled, don't spend your time on the internet. My wife did. She went and read it all.
Were you thinking about verses that you had already meditated on and found them helpful?
The beauty of memorizing so much scripture is those verses were just coming into my mind immediately. And it was just like bathing in the Word. I remember the night I went to pick up the chemo pills that I was going to be taking on the way back to the house. I got a flat tire and I led the guy to Christ. He prayed to receive Christ right there, the AAA guy. And so it was just, it's not a bragging thing. It's just get my eyes off me. We're here such a short time. The brevity of life, we're a vapor. And the point is we don't want to look back with regret, and we all have some. We want to make sure that when we finish this race, we're picking up momentum. And so, you know, like Frank Barker, Harry Reader, you know, they went and finished their race. They were flying on the finish line. And so those verses came back. It's like MacArthur said, one is spiritually mature when his involuntary responses are biblical, that immediately the word. And that's God's grace that he gave me that hunger for the Word.
But you got down about it, even though you had those verses, you had to struggle.
The one time that I remember, only one time, I woke up at 2 a.m. and I looked over and I said, where is Ashley, my wife? And, she was in the den listening to Tim Keller sermons at 2:30 a.m. And I said, what are you doing? She goes, I realized I placed too much of my security in you. And I need to make sure that it's in the Lord, because what if you are gone? And so she, from that day forward, and she was a mature believer at that time, but she has grown so much. And in my business, I'm a financial advisor. I had in 1 year, 4 widows that were given to me in 1 year, and they were all younger than me. And 3 of those 4 were baby Christians. And to see where they are today is amazing. And they all say, wow, I was such a baby Christian. And now I look back, it's like I woke up. But yes, that one night, so I remember taking a walk, just saying, Lord, I don't know how much time you give me, but if you do give me time, I'll share Christ with whoever you put in my path. And I do want to be a giving person. And just, I pray that you give me those opportunities. And he did, but. If I started looking at my circumstances, yes, I would get discouraged, but I didn't. I just didn't. And most people, you may say that's crazy, but I just didn't think about it. All I thought about it was, hey, if I lose my leg, which the doctor at UAB said is the only option, if that happens, then God knows that I'll have more opportunities to share Christ with one leg. I mean, I just looked at it that simple, but I'm thankful that he did save my leg, but. So, any other thoughts, questions, comments? Yes. Thank you, Becky.
But I was 38 years old and diagnosed with breast cancer. And I had 4 little children,
right.
Very young children. And I was just thinking about it. I lived pretty much.
Right.
But anyway, God took care of me and delivered me from that and helped me grow from that. I was a Christian, and right. I just clung to him and his promises. And I in the, when the Obama felt when he said, you have breast cancer. And I remember Joshua one night just popped in my head. And I was like, okay. And I thought, well, you're not scared. I don't need to be scared.
Right.
And so I was, and it, he just took care of me.
Right.
So it's an encouragement to you.
Yeah.
Wow. But, it is scary. He's right. And nobody wants to hear that. Right?
Yeah. And Cindy Gutcher is going through that right now with breast cancer that we've been praying for. And, but the beauty is that God is in control. That brings great comfort. There's a Psalm 139, I think it is. It says, he hems me in from before and behind and he lays his hand on me, which basically means he's orchestrated these events in my life for my good and his glory, but he lays his hand on me. The nearness of God is my good. I wouldn't trade that intimacy that I had. I talked to a friend of mine. He was a headmaster of the Christian school in Montgomery, and I was on the board with him 10 years. He was one of my best friends. His name is John Geiger, and he was diagnosed with ALS the year before COVID came, year and a half. And from that time forward, he shared Christ with so many people. I remember he came to Mountain Brook Community on a Sunday night, spoke to about 200 men. He spoke at Auburn for about 500 students. And he would say, I know how much fuel I have in my plane. You don't know. And his point was he was encouraging everybody to be faithful right now. Redeem the time. Now is the accepted time. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making most of the time. And he was faithful all the way to the end of his race. It was a great encouragement. Anyone else share? Yes.
I have to say one of the things that the Lord has driven home to me over and over again, and I don't always do it very well, but in surrender to his plan. When I struggle and I'm trying to fight it and figure out a solution or whatever, there's never peace. But when I'm finally released,
That's right. Surrender. Thank you, Nancy. Surrender to the Lord. That's where peace comes. It's not fighting and saying, I know better. You know, he knows better. He's ordained whatsoever comes to pass. And we can look at his work on the cross and how he finished his race so well. Yes, Judy?
Just one thing.
Yeah.
When I was 13, I faced being epileptic. I just become a Christian the year before. And this has helped me so much. But I asked Mom, why me? And I had seen, we had a girl living with us that had seizures, really bad seizures. And she smiled at me while I was in the hospital. And she goes, I don't know, Judy, but God's going to do wonderful things to it.
Yeah.
I didn't think it was wonderful.
Sure. Well, at the time.
But,
yeah.
You know, just seeing how God has sustained me through it all.
Yes. That's how he builds that confidence. Thanks for sharing that, Judy. C.S. Lewis was asked, why is it that the righteous suffer? And his response was, because they're the only ones that can handle it. Wow. Because we have the sufficient grace of the Lord. And the world's watching. Steve Brown said, I think every time God allows a non-Christian to get cancer, he allows a Christian to get cancer so the world can see the difference. He's in control. He's always good, and he intends us better than we intend ourselves. And we are at the age we can look back and see, wow, that's very obvious what he's done, how he said no to things I wanted him to answer yes, and he's in control. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not are eternal. For these momentary light afflictions are achieving in us an eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison, Paul said. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are in control. Thank you, Father, that we can trust you in our darkest times. And Lord, I pray that we would reflect on how you responded in your darkest time in Gethsemane and how you had an angel. In Luke's gospel tells us an angel came to minister to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond in faithfulness like you. Enduring the cross, you despised the shame of it because of the joy that was set before you. And Lord, thank you for that love that you finished your race well so that we could have complete forgiveness of our past, present, and future sins and a perfect righteousness credited to our account so we have access to your throne of grace and receive mercy and help in our time of need. Be glorified in us, Lord, and we love you. In Christ's name, amen.